Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be able to share with you again this morning. There's this phrase that we use a lot. It's called crunch time. Does that phrase sound familiar? It's crunch time. It can mean a lot of different things, but usually it's summarized by there's some sort of adversity coming and we're in the middle of a stressful situation. And it's at that time where the rubber meets the road, if you will, of how we're going. Maybe it's in the middle of a athletic season where you're potentially getting a barrage of injuries, or maybe your rookies aren't performing as well as they should. So we need to do something, whether it's get some new people, get a free agent, or get some training, some veterans to help our rookies out. Or maybe in the business world, you're facing a deadline and you're not getting what you need from your software platform. So maybe I need to find something else. Or maybe you're in a political campaign and it's 3 or 4 months away from election and the polls aren't showing you what you think. So what do? Get some more funds or something like that. Crunch time. A small country is surrounded by a bigger country. And what do we need to do? Well, let's shore up some alliances. Let's get some more money into our war chest. Let's firm up our borders, all of that. And I like thinking about it that way because when I read through scripture, you see a lot of crunch time situations. And the psalm I want to look at today was written in crunch time, Psalm 62. For King David, there's a crunch time. God alone, our rock and our salvation. And in this situation, we see that David doesn't shore up his borders. He doesn't look for an alliance. We'll read the verses in a minute, but he doesn't look for money. He doesn't look to his own strength. But what he does is he says, my soul waits on God. He alone is my strength. He is my rock and my expectation. It gives us a glimpse into David's heart. And we see these glimpses throughout David's life, but and there's other examples of such situations. But this one here, in verse 4, he refers to himself as his excellency. So in my mind, he's king at this time. And there is some struggle that is happening. Probably, potentially, the rebellion of Absalom or one of the other rebellions that occurred. So he was under attack as a king. And we know he had to flee his own throne when his son rose up against him. People were rising against him. So it was not a very fun time, I would assume. And we see through the language here that he's going through it. It's crunch time. He doesn't do what Absalom was doing, which was going at the gates and recruiting all of these people to be on his side. He just says, my soul waits on God. And I love that response. It wasn't to retaliate, wasn't to rely on his own human alliances or his own strength, but this psalm portrays a quiet confidence, declaring God as his only source of defense, his only strength, his only refuge, his only salvation. So it's challenging to us when we face crunch time, isn't it? How do we respond? Do we say, maybe we dip into the savings, or maybe we do something different. Maybe we do something in our own strength. But David here gives us, and it's challenging, but it's also extremely encouraging to see his response in these times of struggle and need. And this psalm, it's short. It naturally divides into three basic parts, which is nice for a 1-3-1 sermon, like we were taught in homiletics. The first part is how to rest in God amid adversity. The second part is how to renew our trust in God daily. And the third part is a contrast between human frailty and God's power, which is eternal. So this psalm teaches us that adversity is inevitable, but resting in God is a choice. It's an ongoing choice that we can make. So we're going to look at the first four verses here, resting in God amidst adversity. If you wanted to title this message, you could say God alone or God only, who is our rock and our salvation. That word only occurs 6 different times in this psalm, so it's a very unique a psalm. It's sometimes referred to as the only psalm because the word only is referred to so many times. So let's read the first four verses. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you amid mischief against a man? How long, you shall all be slain of all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. The only consult to cast him down from his excellency, they delight in lies, they bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. David opens this psalm with a declaration of trust. He says, truly my soul waits upon God. From him alone comes my salvation. That word waits is very interesting. In the Hebrew, it suggests quietness, stillness, and patience. We could say, I have patience, right? But how long do we have patience for, right? I want something, I want it all, and I want it now, right? Or are we truly content, not just waiting, but patiently waiting, but quietly waiting, and just being content to sit? Now, I don't know about you, but this was a problem I had even when I was a kid. I don't like to sit still for very long. I'll start tapping my finger or tapping my toe. It drives my wife nuts, by the way, when we're sitting there and all of a sudden the whole couch is rocking because I'm shaking my leg. But to sit and just be still, it's a strength. It's an acquired discipline to just sit and wait, because I always feel like I've got to do something. And that can bleed into your spiritual life if you're not careful. Oh, I got to do something. Maybe I got to pray harder. Maybe I got to go do something. But sometimes when God says, just sit and wait, sit and wait. David, and this must have been a concern for David in his own life, because how many times does he tell himself to wait on God in Scripture? If you read through the Psalms and just explore when he says, my soul waits on God, or Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says it twice in the same sentence. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. He's telling himself this as much as he's exhorting the others. So clearly, we know David was a man of action. He was. He was a man of action. When Goliath stood there, he ran up and says, no, we can't let this stand. So he's encouraging himself, wait on the Lord. And it's an encouragement to us as well. He says, he alone is my salvation. From him comes my salvation. Salvation, of course, is not just deliverance but from physical danger, but complete reliance on God as the source of spiritual and natural rescue. He's our salvation in all things. And I love this imagery that he uses in these verses. He is my rock. You'll see that over a few times in this chapter. He is my rock, which is stability, immovable. In a chaotic world, he is my sure foundation, which of course brings to light what Jesus, this translates with Jesus' own parable in Matthew 7. This imagery is a rock. It's not just poetic, it's practical. Jesus builds on this in Psalm 7, 24 through 25. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's the key part, not just hearing, but doing, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. The rain descends, the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. David's confidence here is, the Lord is my rock. I am waiting on him. His salvation, he is my salvation. It's a model for us. Jesus uses it again as an example in his own words, to be built and to be established on the rock. And this happened many times through David's life. When he is fleeing from Saul in 1 Samuel 23, where does he go? He hides in a mountain, in a rock, to get away. He's waiting. Isaiah 30, 15 exhorts us as well. In returning and rest shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This is hard for me. I don't know about you. Because again, feel like I'm a man of action. And it's one of the reasons why the Lord has put me where I am in my work. Because you need to be a man of action. But a lot of times now, or more and more frequently now, when someone comes to me, even at work, be like, you know what, let me think about that for a minute. Versus just always having an answer right away. Not because it's to wait and just say, well, give me a day to think about that. Give me a couple hours to just meditate on it. And in that time, I'm usually like, Lord, is this the right thing? Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? Versus just feeling like you've always got to do something right away. And then verses 3 and 4, the threats of the adversities. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? He describes these relentless attacks of his enemies. He compares them to a bowed wall or a tottering or teetering fence. It's a contrast. The Lord is my rock, but they are unstable like a tottering fence. After the hurricane, if you drive around and you look at all those old wooden picket fences, you see them, old privacy fences. Some of them are still bowed over, right? But not, so he uses that contrast. Our adversities, our enemies, they're like a wobbling fence with no concrete in the post like they're supposed to. Just falling over in the sand. Drive down Hercules, you'll see a bunch of them. Their intent is to cast him down from his excellency. They use lies and deceit. What do they say? Flattering words. But they speak evil in their heart. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. That's verse 4. The enemy uses flattery, which again is the artificial building up of somebody, because really you're telling them how awesome they are, but inside you're like, oh, that guy's a scumbag, I tell you. Right? Or saying that to other people while lifting you up to make you feel good, to feel like there's an affinity between you and all they're doing is tearing you down with their words. And that's what Absalom was doing. He was a little bit more bold about it, but that's what he was doing. So David had this consistently through his life. It wasn't just this one time. Psalm 40, we won't read the whole thing, but he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He delivered me out of a pit. Psalm 91, again, he's rehearsing, dwelling in the secret place, quiet, contentment, being in his presence. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. He is my strength. So what can we take away from these first four verses? Well, it's understanding where our help really comes from. Understanding the fragile nature of our enemies. When adversity comes, when darkness comes, a lot, the first thing we focus on is, oh, this is so bad. They're so strong. They're very powerful. And really the Lord is saying, no, they're not. They're a wobbling fence, a bowed wall. If you place your trust in me on the rock, that's where the real stability comes from. So in the face of human opponents, the fragility of it, and even the enemy in the spiritual attacks, it feels strong and it is strong, but it's still, compared to the rock, it's a wobbling bowed fence. So we must take our refuge and make God alone our refuge and really learn to wait on him. I found this picture, if you could throw that up there, Carolyn, to illustrate this thought. Imagine a lighthouse with all the crashing waves around. And this is a very famous photo. You've probably seen it a million times. It's outside of France, My French is terrible. I'm not French. I'm Spanish. But La Jument, I think, is how you say it. It's about 300 meters from the coast, off the coast of France. And this picture was taken on or around December of 1989 by Jean Guichard, who I don't know how to say that either, but that's a real person inside this lighthouse. 20 to 30 meter high waves were crashing all around this person. The waves smashed through the tower, through the windows, took all of the furniture out of the lighthouse, and he took refuge up at the top until he was able to be rescued from the storm. But the lighthouse stood firm. Why? Because it was on a rock. It was on a firm foundation. And do you ever feel like that guy right there? Could you imagine what that must have been like, where the waves come crashing through and literally taking all your furniture and everything else from your house, but he stood and remained stable. How often do we feel like that? But just to patiently wait, and there was absolutely nothing that he could do. He could have gotten out and tried to swim. I got to get out of here and swim. And he would have perished. But he had to wait. I would imagine wait patiently. And with a certain amount of urgency, I would assume, but to wait on him. His name was Theodore Malgorn. Again, I'm not French, I'm Spanish, but Theodore Malgorn. He took refuge in the White House. So these first four verses, God shows us rest, stability, and victory come from trusting in God alone, even in the face of relentless attack. So his confidence didn't come from ignoring his struggles. He wasn't ignoring anything. That's the other part about waiting. Sometimes you feel like, well, it'll just go away. Some people will say, well, he's just sitting there doing nothing. No, I'm patiently waiting to hear, patiently waiting for the Lord to move. The next part of this psalm, David exhorts himself and others to place their hope in God and how we can renew our trust in him daily. Verses 5 through 8, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think on this. That overwhelming, again, imagery of God as our rock, as our salvation. He shifts to self-exhortation. My soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. This is not the first or the only time that David actually speaks to his soul. It's very interesting. And you see it again in Psalm 42. He says, why art you cast down, my soul? Hope thou in God. And he says that exact verse in 42:5 and 42:11 and also in 43, Psalm 43. He is encouraging himself. He's speaking to his soul and saying, soul, emotions, why are you cast down? Our hope is in God. He is our help. He is our fortress. He is our salvation. Throughout the Psalms, we see him speaking to himself. Speaking to himself. Now, I wouldn't recommend walking around Publix speaking to yourself, saying, my soul, or speaking to yourself in general. You can. Could be an interesting conversation. But David does it as a way of stirring himself up, encouraging himself, edifying himself. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Even in moments of joy, he's stirring himself up to worship. So in these difficult times, he's reminding himself, he's stirring himself up, he's speaking to his soul, his emotions, and saying, he is our rock, he is our fortress. Wait upon him, and he will deliver us. Another part of that I noticed here in verse 7, verse 8, actually, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I love this part, this thought of pouring out your heart before the Lord, suggesting a complete honesty with God. And this was a struggle for me when I first got saved and first started really dedicating my heart to the Lord, because I said, well, he already knows my heart. He already knows my heart. Why do I have to repeat it? I'm not telling him anything he doesn't already know, but it's that willingness, that humility, that love and relationship that you have to just say, Lord, here's how I'm feeling today. Pouring out yourself to the Lord in complete transparency and honesty before him. Jesus encourages us to do that as well. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God is our refuge. He is our strength, our fortress. What can we learn from this little section? And that is to renew our trust in God. We need to continually remind ourselves to trust in God at all times. And if we're downtrodden, if we're feeling depressed, speak to our soul and say, nope, we're not going to feel this way today. It's the same thing with what Paul says with your mind. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, clean, true, honest, a good report, think on these things, which implies that we can say, I'm not going to think about that other thing because it's not one of these, right? Soul, I'm not going to feel depressed today. I'm not going to get downtrodden today. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to trust in him. Now, it takes practice. It's not as easy as I'm making it sound, of course. But it's to say, I am going to purposefully say, I'm not going to act or feel this way today. Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Okay? In that middle of that storm. So David demonstrates that trust in God is not a one-time decision, but a continual act of faith. It's a continual act of faith where true peace and security comes from knowing and reminding ourselves that we are founded upon a rock and staying on that rock. He renews this trust. And we look into the last little section here, contrasting human frailty with divine strength. Psalm 62, 9 through 12. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. He is showing the frailty of the true frailty. He already used the imagery of a bowing wall or a weak wall or fence. It's saying, surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. Doesn't matter what social status you are, if you're trusting in those riches, those human attempts, it's vanity. We know, of course, that vanity is from Ecclesiastes, emptiness, futility. And to be laid in that balance, I love that thought of you're weighed and found wanting. Was that from Daniel, right? You've been weighed and measured and found wanting. So he takes all of the riches, all of the human things, all of the these men who are, whether they're high or low or whatever, they're lighter than vanity, right? He's contrasting here the human frailty with God's power, because at the end, this power, all power belongs to God. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. He's had to be told this multiple times, reminded multiple times. True power comes from God. And this is through a lifetime of, again, constantly going to the Lord when things are going tough, when the going is crunch time, if you will. Going back to Matthew 7, you see the other side of the man who was founded on the rock. Now we've got the contrast of being built on the sand. Matthew 7, 26 through 27. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So just as David is warning against placing our trust in human strength and riches, he says, when riches increase, don't trust in those. Paul says, I've learned both to be abound and abased. In all things, I've learned to be content. In other words, I'm not trusting in whether I'm up or down, right? I'm trusting in the Lord, my rock, my strength. And David is doing that. Jesus is reminding us of it here in Matthew 7. We know, of course, it's vanity to trust in wealth or in power, because the true power comes from the Lord. That's the rock. That's the fortress that we're looking for. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about someone walking on a tightrope. Have you ever seen pictures? I should have found a picture, but someone walking on a tightrope, and what do they have? They usually have this long stick, and they're not stable, it's definitely not stable, but they're walking, but they're always constantly making these little micro adjustments to constantly stay in balance. Little micro adjustments where they're sliding, and it makes my knees quiver just thinking about it. But just little micro adjustments, even just how their feet are on the thing or how they're holding this, just little micro adjustments to make ourselves to stay in balance. Constantly adjust our posture to stay focused on what really matters, to stay balanced, keep our soul in check. Don't let the overwhelming emotions get the best of us. It happens to all of us because we have a soul for a reason. But when it's out of balance, it can cause problems, right? We all know that. So resting in God's power and his mercy, that's how we can apply this portion. Take practical steps. Make micro adjustments. We've all been following the Lord for a very long time, so we're not talking drastic change here. But always being mindful for those little micro adjustments along the way to help keep us in balance. So he concludes that psalm with a declaration of power, of mercy, all coming from the Lord. He doesn't talk about the fighting or the physical battle that occurs, even though we know that that happens. But he says, I'm going to wait on God. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my salvation. He is the one who holds great power. He's unshakable. Our salvation and our refuge comes from him. And trusting in anything else, whether it's human strength, wealth, or status, it's lighter than vanity, right? It's wasted, futility. So take a moment sometime this week, or maybe it's a renewed focus to just, Lord, what's the micro adjustment that I need to make? Again, we've all been here with the Lord for a long time. If this was a church of non-believers, it would be a different conversation, but like that tightrope walker, Lord, I need to stay in balance. What needs to be adjusted? Maybe it's something. Maybe it's just staying focused on him as our rock and not our circumstances about us. Just knowing that he is with us. He's our strength. Amen. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for this word, for the encouragement that we find every time we open up the pages of your blessed word. We thank you that you are our rock, you are our fortress. Lord, we can trust in you. And we ask that you would help us as we go through our lives to stay in balance. Keep ever before us the adjustments that we might need to make, that we can be focused on you and not on the frailty or the instability of human strength or human resolve. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we just ask that you would keep this word before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.